But that's the enthusiasm that we need as we go to church, isn't it? I mean, when was the last time you almost ran over somebody to get to church, right? Them two little girls almost run over me. We need to be more of that, don't we? And this preacher is scared of hell, Jay. He really is. Don't want to go there. Don't want anybody I know to go there. But yeah, also scared of getting a bunch of dimples on my truck. This morning I'm going to be reading out of the Old Testament of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, verses 1 through 15. I think I've preached from here several times, and it's usually been about this same event that's taken place this very last night that we had. The title for this sermon this week is To Everything There Is a Season. To everything there is a season. And there is, isn't there? We see that as we gain birthdays, we gain a much clearer knowledge of that, don't we? To everything there is a season. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 15. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we all come from different places, different homes, different areas, different seasons in our lives. But Father, we all come here this morning. We come to the same place before your throne. Lord, indeed, you are the God who knows all. Indeed, Lord, you are our only hope. There is no other hope in this life but in you. If nothing else, Lord, this today gets put before us, Lord, I pray that we would gather that and that we would all understand it, that we would glean from your hope and that we would draw closer to you for it. Lord, as I come before you this morning, I come seeking. I come seeking help from your Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each one of our hearts, each one, the speaker included, and that you would give us this hope that we look to, that we so desperately stand in need of. And help each one of us here today to understand, Lord Jesus, that each one of us here are in desperate need of your hope. It matters not our circumstances. It matters not where we come from, because, Lord, we come to the same place. Lord, your word tells us plainly that you're not a respecter of persons, that you love each one of us, and Lord, that you've died for each one of us. Help us to understand that. Help us to understand that outside of your grace, there is no hope. Outside of your mercy, outside of your love and a relationship with you, there's no hope for this planet. And Lord, whether we've been walking with you for 50 or 60 years or whether we just came to know you recently, it doesn't make any difference. Even if we're outside of your grace, Lord, each one of us here are desperate for you, desperate for a relationship, desperate to know you better, desperate to grow closer to you. Help us to see that today, Lord, above all else. Help us to see that. We thank you, Lord, for each individual that's here. We pray and thank you especially for the visitors today. We pray a special blessing upon them. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would have your way in this place today. We thank you, Lord, for the sounds of infants. We thank you, Lord, that young couples are still bringing their children to church. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to always be what we need and that we would always find you as we gather together in this place, that this place would always be the hospital that you've called it to be, where sin-sick people can come to find grace and forgiveness and mercy. We pray that always be so. And we pray that those of us that have had a few more birthdays, that we would always be the light that you've called us to be and that we'd be willing to reach out to those who haven't. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray your will in this place today. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, it does seem like I've preached from this scripture several times, and as I said, I probably do it every time that they change the time. And I know I at least ask this twice a year, but does anyone like these time changes? Then why do we continue to do them? You know, I heard this last week on the radio, and it was secular radio, actually, and they were talking about church, I believe, over in Delta. I think it was First Baptist. Now, don't hold me to that because my mind ain't what it used to be, but I think that's what they said. And you know what time they started their church today? Same time they always do. And then after church, they ask everybody to turn their clocks up an hour. That's not a bad idea, is it? That's really not a bad idea. My uncle, he used to just leave his alone. He would never change it all year long. You go down there like, Uncle Walter, that's the wrong time. No, it's not. That's the time we're supposed to be on. He didn't care what the rest of the world did. He just did what he wanted. There's some wisdom to that, too. Human wisdom tells me that springing forward, the one we just accomplished, is the hardest because we lost an hour, didn't we? And my son-in-law back there in the sound booth may find out that I had the clock down off the wall this morning because it may fall off and hit him in the head in just a little bit. I told him and teased him earlier it won't hurt because there ain't nothing there anyway. But this last one we just went through, losing that hour was kind of tough this morning, wasn't it? It really was, and I'll admit it was. And it's, I think, though, and especially since I've accomplished more birthdays and I officially became a senior citizen, I really believe that the one in the fall, the falling back, even though they say we gain an hour, I really believe that it has the most effect on me. If an hour is indeed gained, it must be gained after dark, right? Because when they take that away from us and it starts getting dark at 4:30, that makes from some long winter nights, doesn't it? And like I said, as I gain birthdays, those long winter nights and old age, they aren't exactly best friends, are they? I'd rather see the sunshine, wouldn't you? I know some of you young whippersnappers think that it's funny that an old guy's talking like this, because I know that because I used to think so too. I used to remember listening to all those old people and I'd snicker when they were complaining about the time and they were complaining about the weather and they were complaining about the music and they seemed like they were just complaining about any and every change that was taking place in the world around them. I remember that. But don't worry, if the Lord tarries long enough, you'll do it too. You will. One day you'll find yourself probably moaning pretty loud as you try to get up from a chair or the bed, straighten up, and it'll be like a light comes on above your head. You know, you've seen that in the cartoons, how the little light comes on. And you'll say, this is what Pastor Bob was talking about. It's true that some things have to be experienced to be appreciated, don't they? They really do. If you think about it, the gospel of Christ is that way, isn't it? You've heard about it all your life, But in truth, until you experience it, you really don't know, do you? And again, I think I talked about this last week, that light bulb comes on. And you see and you understand things or catch glimpses of things that you never knew existed. People have been telling you about it. People have been telling you there was an enemy who was trying to devour you, but you never knew he was there, did you? But when that light went off, then it shined upon him and you saw him. But back to this wonderful concept of time change. Did you know about the idiotic idea that we now call daylight saving time? But how do you really feel about it, Pastor Bob? Well, I'm going to tell you. It was first proposed by a gentleman named George Hudson in 1895. I saw this week on the internet, on Facebook, a friend of mine I used to go to church with, she said they came up with it in the 50s. Well, they didn't. They came up with it in 1895. It was first implemented during World War I, the war that was going to end all wars, right? And it was followed at that time by many nations, ours or most of ours. There's still some states, I believe, in our nation that do not adhere to it, I think. Now, don't hold me to that either. Yeah, I think I have some information last year that told me that. But most of the states in our nations through the 50s and 60s, they adhered to it. And then it was expanded during the so-called energy crisis of the 70s. I don't know how it was a crisis and all of a sudden oil reappeared, right? Boy, Bob's being negative today. It's that hour I lost is what it is. But it's remained in use by most of our nation, North America, and Europe ever since. Yay! But George Hudson shouldn't be given complete credit for this wonderful concept because most historians agree that daylight saving time, and that's how you pronounce that, not savings, but saving time, really doesn't save. But anyway, that it was conceived from a joke. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? It was a joke. It was meant to be a joke. We weren't ever to take it serious, were we? It was because while serving as U.S. delegate in Paris since 1784, and I know I've shared this with the church before, Benjamin Franklin, confined to his house because he had a bad case of gout going on, I think he had gallstones too, he was convinced by his friends to use the time to work on solutions to the problems of the day. So, for their amusement, he sent this to the local newspaper. And these are only excerpts only, and believe me, it's long enough, and I did everything I could to cut it back. But it was quite the long column. It's to the authors of the Journal of Paris, 1784, and he titled it An Economical Project. Messieurs, he said, I was the other evening in a grand company, and I'm going to have trouble with this because this is actually good English that he's talking, and we don't do that anymore, do they? Where the new lamp of Messieurs Quintet and Lang was introduced and much admired for its splendor, but a general inquiry was made whether the oil it consumed was not in proportion to the light it afforded, in which case there would be no saving in the use of it. I was pleased to see the general concern for economy, for I love economy exceedingly. I went home and to bed 3 or 4 hours after midnight with my head full of the subject. An accidental sudden noise waked me about 6 in the morning when I was surprised to find my room filled with light, and I imagined at first that a number of those lamps had been brought into it. But upon rubbing my eyes, I perceived the light came in at the windows. I got up and looked out to see what might be the occasion of it, when I saw the sun just rising above the horizon, from whence he poured his rays plentifully into my chamber, my domestic having negligently omitted the preceding evening to close the shutters. I looked at my watch, which goes very well, and found that it was but 6 o'clock. And still thinking it was something extraordinary that the sun should rise so early, I looked to the almanac, where I found it to be the hour given for his rising on that day. I looked forward, too, and found he was to rise still earlier every day till towards the end of June, and at no time in the year did he retard his rising so long as till 8 o'clock. Your readers, who with me have never seen any signs of sunshine before noon, and seldom regard the astronomical part of the almanac, will be as much astonished as I was when they heard of the rising so early, especially when I assure them that he gives light as soon as he rises. I am convinced of this. I am certain of my fact. One cannot be more certain of any fact. I saw it with my own eyes. And having repeated this observation the three following mornings, I found always precisely the same result. This event has given rise in my mind to several serious and important reflections. I consider that if I had not been awakened so early in the morning, I should have slept 6 hours longer by the light of the sun, in exchange have lived 6 hours the following night by candlelight. And the latter being a much more expensive light than the former, my love of economy induced me to muster up what little arithmetic I was master of, and to make some calculations, which I shall give you, after observing that utility is, in my opinion, the test of value in matters of invention, and that a discovery which can be applied to no use or is not good for something is good for nothing. I think that would cover daylight saving time. Anyway, he goes on. I took for the basis of my calculation the supposition that there are 100,000 families in Paris, and that these families consume in the night half a pound of candles per hour. I think this is a moderate allowance, taking one family with another, for though I believe some consume less, I know that many consume a great deal more. Then estimating 7 hours per day as the medium quantity between the time of the sun's rising and ours, he rising during the six following between the time of the sun's rising and ours, he rising during the six following months from 6 to 8 hours before noon, and there being 7 hours, of course, per night in which we burn candles, the account will stand thus. In the 6 months between the 20th of March and the 20th of September, there are nights equaling 183. Hours of each night in which we burn candles, 7. Multiplication gives the total number of hours at 1,281. These 1,281 hours multiplied by 100,000 of inhabitants, 128,100,000 hours spent by Paris by candlelight, which at half a pound of wax and tallow per hour gives the weight of 64,050,000 of pounds. He goes on to give the price of that, which it was given in coins that are no longer in use, and I couldn't find what the sum was, but he called it an immense sum, that the city of Paris might save every year by the economy of using sunshine instead of candles. If it should be said that people are apt to be obstinately attached to the old customs, and it would be difficult to induce them to rise before noon, consequently, my discovery can be of little use. I answer, nil desperatum, in Latin means never despair. I believe all who have common sense, as soon as they have learnt from this paper that it is daylight when the sun rises, will contrive to rise with them. To compel the rest, I should propose the following regulations. He said that a tax should be laid on every window that is built with shutters. He also said that the police should be used to keep people from burning candles, and guards should be set at shops of wax to not allow people to have more than 1 pound of candles per week. He said guards should be posted and stop all coaches that pass on the streets after sunset, except those of doctors, surgeons, and midwives. And then the fourth thing he suggests is that every morning, as soon as the sun rises, let all the bells in every church be set to ringing. If that's not sufficient, let cannons be fired in every street to wake up the sluggers effectually and make their eyes open to see their true interests. He goes on to say, for the great benefit of the discovery, this discovery, thus freely communicated and bestowed by me on the public, I demand neither place, pension, exclusive privilege, nor any other reward. I expect only to have the honor of it. He goes on to say that he knows people will say it existed before, and what his argument is that people surely didn't know that when the sun came up, it gave light. Because if it did, they wouldn't have slept through it. He assigns it a subscriber, and this is taken from the ingenious Dr. Franklin, Scientific Letters. So because Benjamin Franklin, who used to be my favorite founding father until I read this article, because he makes a funny, the brilliant concept of daylight saving time, it may have been born. My only answer to that is, are you kidding me? Or maybe what my grandson says to my says to me all the time when I tell him something, "Seriously? Actually, I'm putting on a little bit because I really don't have an issue with daylight saving time, and I don't think any of us do. It's actually the changing back and forth, isn't it, from daylight saving time to standard time. It would be fine with me if they left it right here, right now. That would be fine." And that probably goes back to that whole change in senior citizen thing. In actuality, scholars say calling the concept of daylight saving time, calling it that isn't really an accurate description because no daylight is actually saved. They say daylight shifting time is a better description, and daylight time shifting would be most accurate. Time is a strange commodity, isn't it? It really is. If you stop and you start to give think or thought to time, it's really a strange thing, isn't it? It really is. As you get older, you give more thought to it, don't you? And how strange of a commodity it truly is. We can measure time. We can even hold its measuring devices in our hands, can't we? Put them on our wrists, carry them in our pockets. We can do that, but we cannot hold time, can we? I remember my dad out here in the nursing home, laying in the bed and us having conversations. And he would just say, "Time marches on. There's no stopping it." We don't see that so clearly when we're young, do we? When we sit around and we snicker at all the old people taking on about the changes and all the things that are going on, complaining about it, we don't see clearly how time marches on, do we? I guarantee you, I have a 19-year-old grandson that just got out of the National Guard, and he thinks he's got the world by the tail. He does. He thinks every decision he's making is a good one, and he's not. But he doesn't have the same concept of time that I do, or that we do as adults, does he? We can measure it, but we can't hold it. We can label time wasted. We see a lot of that around us, don't we? We can do that. We can label time being productive. We can even identify shortcuts, which seem to give us more time, don't they? I used to do that when I was working in a factory all the time. But in reality, do we really have any influence over time? Michael talked about this last past Wednesday evening, actually. Again, if you're not coming, we would really like to have you to come. We really would. But that's about the only thing that's missing out of that Bible study, is you. We'd like to have you there. But he was asking about that. Where does time come from? Is time a man-made thing? Or is time God-ordained? Is time simply because we create things to measure it? Is it simply a man-made concept? Or is it God's creation? And if so, where is God at in time? My new Smart Lookup Act defines time as the indefinite continued progression of existence. The indefinite continued progression of existence. And events that occur in apparently, I love that they said this, apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present to the future. I'll be honest with you this morning. Time used to intrigue me, and it still does. I used to be intrigued by these movies on TV about time travel. Remember that old one? Where they went to, I think the people that were on the planet at the time were called Morlocks or something. They were actually eating the regular people or something. It was a strange movie, but it just intrigued me. I used to think, to me, in my mind, and my mind's pretty simple, if I could go from me to Joe, if I could get it down where I could travel from me to Joe in a second, and I get it down where I travel in just parts of a second, what happens when I can travel so fast that I can get to Joe before I left? See how simple my mind is? To me, that's time travel. And I know it doesn't work that way, and Michael would He's smiling at me. And I know it doesn't work that way, but it always intrigued me, and time always intrigued me. You remember what you did yesterday? Some of us had a lot of birthdays, we might not. But if you do, that's gone, isn't it? That time is gone. And that aspect of it always has always intrigued me. So I love what this app says. The indefinite continued progression of existence and events that occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present to the future. As I said, mankind can develop instruments to quantify, to measure, to even separate time into seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and years. But who determines the length and who determines the order of those separations and those measurements? Have you ever thought about that? Where time came from? We're in it, aren't we? It would do as well to know where it came from, wouldn't it? Mankind can measure. He can even slip time back, or the way time is measured back and forth a little bit, like he does twice a year. Bless his heart. That's what we say about people when we're aggravated, right? Bless their hearts. But mankind cannot change, influence, or control time. He's been trying for a long time. That fountain of youth has eluded us, hasn't it? But everything you see on TV almost has something to do with it. Trying to help us combat what time does to us, isn't it? Mankind will never control time because time is in God's hands. Time is God's creation. God set time into motion when he set the universe around us into motion. He determined time when he determined the orbits, the revolutions of our universe, and he will determine when time and our universe will stop. It is in his hands. Isn't that what Solomon said here in the scripture we just read from? He said, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, time to heal, time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to sing, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I enjoy it, I really do. But I preached in nursing homes for 10 years. There was some of that noise going on, but there was others' noises going on too. I remember one lady who said, I wish he would shut up. But she didn't say it that nice, and she called me a name that you wouldn't ordinarily hear in church. Bless her heart. No, I am not worried about him at all. He's gonna sing on a praise team someday. That is a beautiful noise to have in a church service. It truly is. But God has time in his hands. Even his time. It is in his hands. And it would do us well to understand that. It would do us well to live accordingly, wouldn't it? What about the time we're in right now? Like I prayed earlier, we all come from different places. Every one of our houses look different. We all have mostly the same stuff in them, but they're all different because they're our homes, aren't they? We're all different, aren't we? Every one of us, we're different. We're going to get a duet here in a minute. But we come to the same place, don't we? And I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about Christ because he's the only place to come to. He's the only hope that we have. Our world, the time we're living in, is getting pretty dark, isn't it? I know back in November there were some changes made, and we thought that might change things, but you find out the more things change, the more they stay the same. And Scripture we just read from tells us that, doesn't it? The more things change, the more they stay the same, don't they? There is a certain aspect of mankind that will never change. That's why a Savior was needed, wasn't it? We are sinful creatures. We live in a fallen world. Now, in our lifetime, and most of our lifetimes, certainly, I mean, as I said, I'm a senior citizen now. I'll be 62 this year. I've seen changes. When I was young, the world was a pretty crazy place, too. You know, Vietnam was going on. There was a lot of goofy things going on. At the time, I was pretty goofy, so I didn't pay much attention to it. We were all that way when we were younger, weren't we? Talked about that as well. But what about this time that we live in? What about the fact that the time and the world around us is as dark as it is? Wouldn't it do us well to understand and to fully comprehend and to believe and live our life accordingly? To understand that time is in God's hands? That time belongs to Him? To everything there's a season, right? Those seasons fall within time, don't they? Now in the last week or two, we've had about three or four, right? We had spring, a little bit of summer, and then fall and winter again. We just missed winter by a little bit. I was looking for about 3 foot of snow. But those seasons, I know not everybody is of that opinion. But those seasons and that time are in God's hands. They are His creation. Nothing's going to happen outside of His control. We need to believe that. We need to live accordingly. This world that we live in is dark. It is. It seems to be getting darker by the day. It truly does. Those changes that we thought were coming, they didn't really amount to much. It looks like they're just going to fuss and fight for the next 4 years, and they're not going to accomplish anything. But there is a presence taking place in the world around us. We can't deny it anymore. There is a darkness that's moving in. We can't deny it. But we can understand that it is all within God's realm of control. And we can understand that we are the church that He has appointed for this season. I look at things that are going on in the world. I look at things that are going on in my life, and I'm, Lord, I can't do this. I can't. Church, that's not a bad place to be. Because when we get to the end of our can, and we say we can't, that's when we find out that He can. He can. Scripture tells us we do all things through Christ, right? Christ Himself told us what we can accomplish without Him, right? He says, without Me, you can do nothing. So when we get to the end of what we can do, that's probably the best place for us to be. As the church, we need to understand we are who God has appointed us to be. Just as the early Acts church was who He had appointed them to be. Nothing is a surprise to Him. He's not looking down upon our time and our season and saying, sorry, church, that one slipped by me. I didn't see that darkness coming in. He knows it's coming. He tells us throughout His word that it's coming. We are the church. We are the body, His body, that He has appointed to this time. It would do us well to understand that time is in God's hands. The season that we're living in is in God's hands. You know, when I was, I know I've shared this before, not with all of you, you won't have all heard it, so we're going to share it again. When I was young, and I used to be that way, I was pretty ignorant. I was pretty wild. And I used to live by, looking at it now, it's a silly motto, but at the time it didn't seem like it. It was loosely built around the lyrics of that song, Turn, Turn, Turn. You remember that song? That scripture we just read was what that song was loosely based on, wasn't it? To everything there is a time. But it was loosely built around that song, and then thus loosely built around this scripture, but I didn't know it at the time. I knew this scripture because I knew that song. But the model was based upon this precept. If everything has its time, then it's predestined, right? Predetermined, right? There's some truth to that. I didn't know it at the time, but that's what I was basing it upon. If it is, and it is predetermined, then there wasn't much need in me worrying about any of it, was there? You know, I find now as a Christian that I need to lean on that again, but as a young person, believe me, I just leaned on it basically because I didn't care about anything, and I wasn't afraid of anything. And I just determined my mind that if everything was going to be what it was going to be, then it wasn't up to me to worry about it, just enjoy the moment. My motto was, what is to be will be, and what ain't to be just might happen. And that's how I lived. It really was. I just, without a care, I didn't let things worry me. I did stupid things. My brother came down this week, my oldest brother, I've talked to you about before. When we were little, we were like Wally and the Beef. I mean, I thought my brother could do anything. I've grown up, and I understand it. My brother has issues just like I have, just like we all have. But when I was little, I adored him. But I remember talking about one. My dad wasn't very smart, I guess. He had a bunch of old cars over at the farm, over at Grandma's house, and he'd let me, if I had a battery, I'd change it between the cars and drive them. Now, I was supposed to stay on the gravel road, but the gravel road's half a mile to the blacktop and back. You're not supposed to be gone 15 minutes to cover a half a mile, right? But he never questioned it, but I was going out onto the highway. Our brother had left an old Chrysler car. I'd love to have it now. It was a 64 Plymouth, had a 440 four-speed. Now, who puts a 15-year-old kid in a 444-speed car? Well, I'd driven it down toward Highway 51, and I was going, having fun, going over those hills about 90 miles an hour. And my brother and his fiance passed the other way. And if you don't know cars, you won't know what I'm talking about, but they had a 67 Buick GS with a 400 and a standard shift. Neat car. I loved it. I really loved that car. It was one of my favorite cars. I'd love to have one now, but they want $15,000 for a piece of junk. Anyway, I turned around as quick as I could and run them down. And then if you go over there right now on Jay Highway, it's right by the graveyard, which is really makes sense because that's where I almost ended up. I caught him and I passed him. I tried to pass him. His fiance wasn't much older than me, and she wasn't much smarter either, and so she downshifted, and I downshifted, and we're going like a roller coaster over that two-lane blacktop road. The last time I looked at the speedometer, as I come out of third gear in that old Plymouth, I was going 115 mile an hour. And I could see him yelling at her because he's only one that he sits. And she hit the brakes, and I cut in front of her, and as we went over that next hill, there was a dump truck, a tandem dump truck full of gravel on my side of the road. Now, you would think something like that would cause this young, stupid kid to think maybe that model, what is to be, what ain't, 1HB just might happen. Maybe I would drop that, right? That just kind of solidified it. Ain't going to happen to me. It wasn't actually until years later, and I was standing up on a Honda motorcycle at 60 miles an hour with my hands out straight, and I fell, that I first realized in my life that I was going to die someday. And I thought it was going to be that day. I've never hit anything so hard in my life as I did when I hit that pavement going backwards at 60 miles an hour. And you can't run 60 miles an hour. My cousin was there to verify that. He said, I got up three times, and every time I'd turn a flip and start going again. To be young and dumb, right? So what is to be will be, what ain't to be just might happen. I know that's bad English, and in truth, it's not very bright. It is not very bright. But what I say about my old boss last week, I may not be smart, but you hired me. But in all seriousness, and I really am serious about this, and if you're young, I really pray you listen. Please believe me when I say I am not bragging about any of that. And unfortunately, I'm not exaggerating either. I'm really not. I did live most of the early years of my adult life as though My course were already determined, so that the speed and the recklessness with which I approached it really didn't matter. That's how I lived. It really was. And I don't know how many times that I've thought about it since then. I've thought about the people that I hurt with my actions. I've thought about my actions. And I've thought about, Lord, who am I? I can't tell you how many young people my age back then that grew up through the turbulent 60s and the 70s and all that nonsense that was going on at the time, how many of them aren't on the planet today. A great deal of them lost their lives during that time because that's how we lived. We just lived stupid. Like tomorrow wasn't ever going to come. And they're not here because of it. And a great deal of them are in terrible places today because of the way we lived at that time. You know, and even though I knew most of the first 8 verses of the scripture from a song on the radio, I knew nothing of Ecclesiastes 3:15. Solomon said, "For that which has already been and that which is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past." That which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. If you're under the age of 25, let's even say 30 this morning, and if you don't hear anything else I say today, I ask you to please hear this. Like I said, I'll be 62 this August. The scars from the sins of that period of my life, they still exist today. They still haunt me today. Psalm 103:12 assures us that our sins are forgiven. Scripture says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." But this scripture here in Ecclesiastes also proclaims assurance that our sins are never without results. The sins from that period in my life didn't vanish when I came to Christ, did they? Now, they were cleansed, they were forgiven, as far as the east is from the west. And that's a sermon in and of itself. That's a long ways. East and west never touch, do they? They're gone. But their results and the scars they left behind, they're still there. Sin is never without result. God requires an account of what is past. It's just like that thought of what we did yesterday. We can't touch it anymore, can we? But it's still there. It's still a memory, isn't it? Even though yesterday's gone, we still remember yesterday. We remember what we did. As I prepared this week, I read some interesting theories on God and his relationship to time. Michael did a wonderful job Wednesday night explaining it to us too. For instance, though, some philosophers believe that God is temporal and that God is within time. Others believe that God is timeless and that he's outside of time. I was surprised to find that many philosophers today, that they believe God is everlasting, but they also believe that he's temporal. That is, that God never began to exist. He's everlasting. He will never go out of existence. But he does, however, experience temporal succession. Inasmuch as he experiences events, for example, the first century, he has to experience that before he experiences other events, for example, the 21st century. I don't think I can agree with that. Also, I was happy to discover there are still many others who believe that God is timeless and that he does not exist at any one location, any temporal location. That is, God is beyond time altogether. And although he does not exist at any time, he does exist at eternity. That is, eternity can be seen as a non-temporal location, as any point within time is a temporal location. This camp also believes that God does not experience temporal succession. In other words, he does not have to experience the first century before the 21st, because he can experience either century whenever he wants to in a timeless now, right? I think we would probably all lean that way, wouldn't we? Is all that interesting? I guess if you love to talk about time and you're intrigued by time, it is. Maybe not for you, but for me it kind of was. But I can almost picture God on whatever plane he exists on. I can almost picture him shaking his head, smiling down on us. Certainly some of those people with that opinion. At man's attempt to determine his ways when he clearly told us that his ways are past our finding out. Isaiah 55:8-9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thought." In truth, I think we would do well to spend less time figuring and more time believing, wouldn't we? God is God. Time has no bearing upon him at all. He created time. I believe with everything that I am that he has time in his hands. He can stop it and start it anytime he wants. If you look through Old Testament scripture, you'll see times that he's done that. Backed the sun up. Made it dark. He can do pretty much what he wants because he's God. Now, that doesn't mean I don't find it interesting to look at what he's made and created, and I think we should. I think we should be intrigued by his creation. But I think we need to spend less time figuring and more time believing. Last week I quoted this, but I don't know if I quoted it accurately. It's 1 Corinthians 2:2. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Every Christian on the planet today needs to focus on that. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not denominational differences, not doctrinal differences, not the fact that we decorate our houses differently, but the fact that we are all, every one of us, dependent upon Jesus Christ and the truth that he was crucified for our sins. Not one of us is going to see heaven's glory except for Christ. Church, that's the truth. Not one of us will see heaven's glory except for what Jesus Christ has done and except that we have a relationship with him, that we've repented of our sins and asked him to come into our life. That's the only way any of us will make it. The simple truth is only God is God. And much more important than his relationship to time is his relationship with each one of us, or better yet, our relationship with him and his son. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3:9-14 again, and I'll prepare to close. "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." So much of the world around us, what that one verse there just told us is that God has put within us a vacancy that only he can fill. And so much of the world around us is so prevalent at doing exactly what that scripture said. They can't find it. They can't tell you what God can do from beginning to end. "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Also, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." This life that we're living, this time that we're in, was his. He gave it to us. He gave it to us with purpose, didn't he? That should be where our focus is. "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever, and praise God that it shall. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him." I've talked a lot about getting old, because I feel like I'm getting old. And I know a lot of you here this morning would tell me I'm a young whippersnapper. I know you would, because some of you have, and I appreciate it. I do. I'll be 62. Some of you will be 82. Some of you might be 92. And at 82 or 92, 62 is youth, isn't it? But it's more obvious that as we get older, that there is a season to everything, isn't there? There was a time to act stupid. Praise God, I made it through that. And I do Praise God for that. I do understand that his hand was upon me then. It was. As dumb as I was, he kept me alive. And that he had a season. And that he had a place in mind for me. And I thank God that he did. I praise him that he did. I do pray, who am I? I really do. But there is a season to everything. Truthfully, about the only constant that we can really count on in life, and you understand this as you get older, is that things are going to change. They do. They change all around us all the time. But God's ways aren't our ways, and God isn't confined or resigned to the changes of time. None of us are here this morning by accident, and I can guarantee or promise you really that God knew each one of us would be here this morning, and I can guarantee you and promise you that he has a purpose for each one of us as well. And I will share with you, and I've shared before, that's the same message I preached in the nursing home for those people that were sitting around me in wheelchairs. If we're on the planet and we know Jesus Christ, there is a purpose in us. Because as I understand his word, when my purpose is done, I go home. When our purpose, praise God, our purpose is done, we go home. If we're here, there's a purpose. My grandmother lived to be almost 101. From August to December, she'd have made 101. The last year and a half of her life, she cried and cried and cried. I don't know why he's leaving me here. They took one of her legs. Her hearing went. Her eyes went. You had to get right down next to her ear and talk really loud for her to know you were there. She was just trapped. She didn't know why. I don't know why. I'm not sharing this story to tell you why, but I know that there's a reason, and that's what I shared with her. I know that she made a difference to those young women in that nursing home that were taking care of her. I know my cousin gave her heart to the Lord, and I know my grandmother played a big part in that. That God used her as that vessel that he purposed to reach into my cousin's life. I know she made a big difference in my life. That's why I was standing there in that nursing home telling her in her ear that God had a purpose in her. That she could rest assured that he did, or he would take her home. Because what was going on wasn't outside of his realm of control. That means so much to me right now. It does. I cling to that. I cling to that. As I sit there in that house and I look at my sweetheart's face that's changing every day, she just fades away. But I cling to that truth that there's a purpose in what's going on in her life and in my life. I don't know what it is, but I know that I know that I know that it's there because I know who God is. I have a glimpse of who he is, and I know he doesn't make mistakes. I know there's a season for everything, but every season is in his control. Nothing is outside of his control. And I can tell you this morning that you're here according to his purpose. That not one of us sitting here this morning are here by accident. Not one of us snuck in the door without God seeing us. Not one of us will sneak out the door without him knowing that as well. 2 Peter 3, 8, 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and I praise God that he is, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. First and foremost, that is God's purpose for our life, to be his again. Sin separates us from God. Sin breaks that relationship. Jesus came that that relationship might be renewed, that we might be reunited. He wants every one of us to come to repentance. He wants every one of us to come to him through Christ. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Is this our season? Is this our time to accept God's purpose in our lives? So many of us are like who James was talking about. You ask and you ask amiss. You've never asked. You don't know what God's purpose is because you've never asked what God's what purpose he has for you. So many of us find ourselves in that category, don't we? I will warn you, I will first assure you, if you ask God what he has for you, he will tell you. And then I will warn you. He will tell you. And he does have something for every one of us. First and foremost, he wants us to know him as our Savior. But he also has a purpose in his body for us. Many of us don't know that purpose because we've never asked. I will also tell you, you'll never know satisfaction or joy or peace until you find God's purpose in your life. Because there is a place within all of our lives that only he can fill. It doesn't matter what season it is. That truth never changes. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God has spoke to your heart this morning, then that's what the song is. It's an invitation to answer whatever he's placed upon your heart. It might be to know him as your Savior. It might be to rededicate your life to him. It might simply be come up here and pray because somebody else sitting there by you needs to see someone come up here and pray. But we're going to have a song of invitation. Would you all stand, please?